Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody is doing well, having a nice week. All right, so class 31 in our closer look at the Siddur. And last week, we more or less, as we'll see, finished up the Yud Gimel Midot of Rabbi Shmuel Omer, the 13 hermeneutical principles of how to interpret the Torah, and discuss whether they these were invented, but do they come from Sinai? Were they made up when the rabbis use it? Joshua, are they making up a new law? That seems to be the dominant opinion. The rabbis are really generating new biblical law with their interpretation. They're not just finding a source through the Yud Gimel Midot. And we discussed, of course, there's no agreement on how to, like any great text, and the Torah is the greatest of texts, we don't have full agreement on how to interpret. That's why there's so many arguments. Some arguments are based on they forgot or they didn't know, but many arguments are based on two plausible interpretations, and different people interpret the same text in a different way, and that's where we normally say elu ve'elu, divir elohim chayim. Both these and those are the words of the living God. Both can be true. In halachic practice, in reality, we can only follow one, right? You can only, when you make Kiddush night, you can either only say Bori Pri HaGafen first, or Mekadesh HaShabbat first. That's the machloket. Beit Shammai says you say Bori Pri HaGafen at the end. So they're both right, but obviously we can't. They both have reasons why they could be right. In practice, we follow Beit Hillel. Okay, that's just a slight overview in 1 minute of the Yud Gimel Midot. But I want to begin by pointing out what I want to do today is just add a little of the Midot that are not listed, and then discuss Yehi Ratzon, we say afterwards, and then transition into talk a minute or two on Kaddish Derabanan, and then transition into Psukei Dezimra, give an introduction to Psukei Dezimra. We'll see how far we get, but that's the plan, please God. Okay, so missing from this list, they said Rabbi Shmuel's list is not that's not the be all and end all. Hillel had a list of seven, and Rabbi Akiva had a different way of interpreting the Torah, a different list, but the Rabbi Yishmael list became the most accepted, and we put it in the Siddur, and that's we put it in the Siddur, we say it every day, and that's what, even though I mentioned the first 2 weeks ago, Rabbi Yishmael is the one who says, Dibrat Torah kilshon b'nei adam, you don't have to look at every word in the Torah, like Rabbi Akiva was Doresh, all the etim, kaveit et avicha, and all the crowns on the letters of the Torah, that famous Midrash, that's only Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yishmael did not have that approach. No, it's just a way of speech. You can't derive a law from every little letter in the Torah. I know that's not the way we were trained. Like they like to train us from kindergarten, I think, in all our Jewish schools, that every letter of the Torah has deep meaning. And that's not something that everybody agrees to. I don't mean everybody like now, some non-observant Jew. I mean like Rabbi Shmuel, like some of our greatest rabbis did not agree to that. The Ibn Ezra, in his commentary on the Torah, no, that's no big deal. So the Torah's minor differences between the two sets of the Sefer Devarim, big deal. And other people, Nechama Leibowitz, that approach bothered her a lot. She, of course, very much championed the view. And I think there is beauty to find meaning in every letter, etc. The question is whether that has halachic significance. That's another question. But missing from this list are two midot, two ways we interpret Torah that everybody agrees and everybody uses all the time. And that's basically a hekesh and smukim. So a hekesh is like a super-powered gzeira shava. A gzeira shava is when we discussed the same word appears in two different contexts. Kicha, kicha, mistei Avron. You should take a wife and you should take the field when Avram Avinu brought for Sarah. So we learned the same way he took the field by paying. You take a wife by paying money, giving a ring, whatever, in something of value. Then we discussed Rabbi Hirsch's interpretation that marriage has to be from, until the person dies, you have to love them and care for them. Very nice. But Gzeira Shava is looking at two words that appear 89 chapters apart in the Torah. They're not near each other. A Hekesh is when the same idea appears in the Torah itself in the same verse. Usually in the same verse. So anybody want to give me an example of a hekesh? That's very, very much halacha lemaase. We do it all the time. We follow these halacha. Anybody want to venture a guess at a hekesh? If not, then I know why I'm teaching the class. Okay. And if yes, that's great. Okay. So probably let's do two of the most famous hekeshim. I don't know if that's the word. Hekeshim, hekeshot, I don't know. So one is shivat yamim lo tochal chamesh, shivat yamim tochal matzor. I don't know if I quoted that exactly correct. The prohibition to eat chametz and the mitzvah to eat matzor are written in the same verse. Why? So a woman, are women obligated to eat matzah? Should women be obligated to eat matzah?
Yes.
Why shouldn't a woman be obligated to eat matzah? You are correct. Women are obligated, but normally I would think they're not obligated.
Right?
Mitzvah to say. This is a classic example of a mitzvah to say. She has man grama. So mitzvah to say, she has man grama. Women are exempt. But the Torah links chametz and matzah. And we know they're the exact same ingredients. The only difference is time. I mean, chametz and matzah have a lot of linkage. But the fact that the Torah links them in the same verse comes to teach us that whoever is forbidden to eat chametz, i.e. men and women, because there's zero differences between men and women when it comes to the prohibitions of the Torah. The only exception, this week's Parsha. Hey, I just, for those who don't live in Israel, the only exception this week's Parsha, a Kohen, a woman Kohen can go to a funeral. A woman Kohen is allowed to be Tameh, presumably, although the Torah doesn't say this, presumably because the woman Kohen did not work in the temple. And the prohibition of becoming in contact with a dead body, when it comes in contact with a dead body, it's a great mitzvah, you should. We discussed that, Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi argue on that point. Not only are you allowed to, Kohen must become Tameh, but that prohibition is likely related to the fact, well, a person who is Tameh can't enter in the temple, so Kohanim, we're not allowed to become Tameh, male Kohanim. But every other prohibition of the Torah, with the exception, I guess, Baltashi, but that to shave your beard, like with a razor, but on a regular sort of prohibition, the only prohibition that there's a distinction between men and women is the woman Kohen. I'm sure people instinctively know this, even if they don't realize it. Woman Kohen, you're married, whether you're born a Kohen, married to a Kohen, you know, it all doesn't matter. It's the that there's a distinction between a man and a woman. But all the other 362 or 364 prohibitions, and no difference. But when it comes to positive mitzvot, there are some differences, of course. So matzah should have been a difference. But since the Torah links matzah to chametz, so the rabbis say a hekesh. Therefore, whoever can't eat chametz must eat matzah. And therefore, the halachi is a woman is obligated to matzah. We have the same thing tonight. I don't know how many of the women here make kiddush for their husbands or their children or themselves. But how now here it's a, this is a different, little bit of a different hekesh. And now you'll understand the chadoti a little bit better. What's the heck? Why is a woman shouldn't be obligated to say kiddush either? Mitzvah asesha. When they have to say kiddush on Friday night. That's a mitzvah asesha, as man grama. A positive mitzvah dependent on time. Obviously, a woman's exempt. So why is a woman obligated to say kiddush? What's the hekesh?
It's bringing in Shabbos. I don't know.
A woman has to light candles. Yeah, that's very nice. Why does she have to say Kiddush? It's mitzvah to say Shas Man Grama.
Gamar Zachar, she's
obligated. So it's now Shomer and Zachar are not written in the same verse. They're three books apart. Zachar is in Shmot and Shomer is in Dvarim. It's not a real Hekesh. Now, when the rabbis say Shamor v'Zachar b'Divur Echad, it's like, it's real. It's not some song in Adodi. It's like real halachically significance. God spoke, it's not a nice thing to say, out of both sides of his mouth, right? Shamor v'Zachar, Masha, E.F. Sharla, Ozen Lishmoa. It's impossible for a human being to say two words at the same time. That's what the sages say. God, Shamor and Zachar came out at the exact same moment. Shamor v'Zachar. So that's a nice idea, and we don't know what it means. What do you mean God speaks? But halachically, we know what it means. We translate that into halacha. So we translated that into halacha by Shamor and Zachar in the same verse, even though they're not really said the same time. And therefore, since a woman is obligated to keep Shabbat, she's therefore obligated to keep to say Kiddush. And that's, we all know, a woman can say Kiddush for men. What a lot of people sometimes don't realize, although if you think about it, it's sort of obvious, but you know, we may not. Let's say the husband's away, or there is no husband, whatever. A woman is having a Friday night meal with her 12-year-old son and all the other children. So what's the mother Mike going to do? Tell the 12-year-old boy to make Kiddush. So that doesn't work. A 12-year-old can make Kiddush, but the mother has to make it first, because a 12-year-old boy cannot say Kiddush on behalf of his mother, because his mother is obligated biblically. It's a biblical obligation to say Kiddush. Not necessarily Kiddush on wine, but the obligation of Kiddush is biblical, and that applies to women. Obviously, a 12-year-old boy is only rabbinically encouraged to make Kiddush, because, you know, he's not bar mitzvah yet. So the mother would be, you know, it sounds like, you know, people who don't, they're so anti all the women's stuff, you know, how can a woman Kiddush? That's terrible. But the woman would be obligated to say Kiddush. It is true, by the way, and as an aside, the Gemara does say that a woman, of course, Dvar Torah, absolutely Torah law, a woman can say Kiddush for a man, but Avomi Ra, maybe I shouldn't say this, but this is what it says in the Talmud, cursed is the woman, or maybe cursed is the man, I think. Cursed is the man who wife says Kiddush for him. So that's not so nice. So that's why in certain circles, they'll never allow a woman to say Kiddush. But the reason is you have to know how to interpret the Gemara. Most of the commentaries explain it's not that there's anything wrong. It's that what kind of man is illiterate that he can't even say Kiddush? He has to rely on his wife to say Kiddush. So they're relying on the kid. So it's not so. And today, that's a question. Obviously, I'm not going to get into the, you know, what different people do. I think I did once mention that a friend of mine who went to university in Chicago, when Rav Aaron lived in Chicago for many years, and they were having a big Hillel dinner, you know, Orthodox and Serbian from Baruch Hashem, eating all together. That's great. So, you know, the conservatives say, you know, why do we have to, we'll daven with mechitza, but what are you going to do to make us happy, the conservatives? So they said, we insist the women say Kiddush for the 150 people. We insist the women say Kiddush. So they asked Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. She said, yes, of course that's allowed. In other words, no, maybe traditionally women don't say Kiddush, but we want to have a fight that Jews can come together. Of course, obviously, that's an area where Orthodox Jews can, quote unquote, compromise. You know, like the old joke, you know, a bad joke, but I'm sorry. I sometimes can't help myself. Right. They have a whole discussion, but they're going to compromise. I don't remember the whole joke already, so I'm going to ruin it. But they say to the conservative Jew says he'll do this. The Orthodox Jew, what is your compromise? He'll take off one of the Yikum Purkans. Like, we'll be Yosei to say only one Yikum Purkan. You know, that's the compromise of the Orthodox. Okay. Yikum Purkan, whatever. It's if you actually read it, it's a little bit unusual. Like we're praying for the greatness of the leaders of Iraqi Jewry, that the heads of the yeshivas in Iraq, I don't know, there hasn't been a yeshiva in Iraq for a long time, but the heads of the yeshivas in Iraq should be, well, okay, beseder. So we say, and then we say it in Hebrew, sort of. Misha Berach Kola Kala Kadosh. That's more or less, not exactly, but a little bit of a Hebrew takeoff of that. Okay, so that's eating matzah and saying Kiddush. Women are obligated because of a hekesh. The first is a real hekesh in the same word. The second is this supercharged hekesh, like three books apart, because shamar v'zachar v'dibur achad. One other one, since we're talking about marriage and getting married with my money, that's Xavier Shava. You know, there are three ways to get married, of course, Kiddushin. The second is by a shtar. Nobody, I don't know anybody in the last 2,000 years who has ever done this. I mean, you write on a piece of paper, Harayat Mikudeshet Libet Abatsu, and you have two witnesses sign it, and the man hands it to his wife, like a get, Lahavdil. Like a man writes a get to his wife. What do they do? They write a document, two witnesses sign, he signs it. So how do we know you can do that? Because divorce and marriage are written in the same verse. The Torah doesn't talk about a mitzvah to get married. It doesn't talk about a mitzvah to get divorced. The Torah talks about if a man gets married and he divorces his wife and she remarries and she gets divorced again, the first husband can't remarry her. That's the context. Yatzah b'hayta. She leaves this house. The first husband divorces her. By time, she'll come into a second house. So v'yatza v'hayta, we compare the going out and the coming in. So the same way the going out, the katav la sefer kritut, he should write a book of cutting off. Correct. The same with punishment in the court. Sefer kritut, that's what a get is. You have to cut off the relationship. The katav la sefer kritut. So that's v'yatza. So v'hayta, to come in, can also be by a shtar. So that's another example of a hekesh, how they, from analyzing the verse, you learn one part of the verse informs the other half. I mean, to give, it's not really a hekesh, it's obvious, but I'm just thinking now, last week's parsha, what does it say? Lo telech rachil ba'mecha, lo ta'amor al damriacha. Don't talk lashon hara, don't be a talebearer, don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. So that's exactly a hekesh. But we know you're not only allowed, you're obligated to talk lashon hara if it's going to cause harm. Don't talk lashon hara, but then the verse says don't stand idly by while your brother or sister, whatever, you know, generic brother is being harmed, means you have to speak Lashon Hara. It's not exactly heckish, but it's the same thing. The Torah puts it in the same verse. The second half of the verse goes to first, or the Isha Vivi Moti Rau. A man should be in awe of his parents. If your parents tell you to violate Shabbat, you don't listen. So that's a form of a hekesh also, that in the same verse, one part of the verse sheds light on the other half. So that's hekesh. It's not listed as one of the 13 principles, but I don't know exactly why. Maybe it's subsumed in Zeir Shava. The other one is smuchim. It's similar. Smuchim means they're written, not in the same verse, they're written next to each other. So there is a debate. Is that important? We know, I'm sure most people know, we're taught, I think, Ein mukdam u'muchar b'Torah, right? There's no chronological order to the Torah. So the first thing you should know is that's a machloket Rashi and the Ramban. The Ramban disagrees. Yesh mukdam u'muchar b'Torah. There are occasions where it's impossible to say the Torah's in chronological order. Like in Bamidbar, the Torah begins, the first verse in Bamidbar says, it was the first day of the second month. And the ninth chapter said it was the first day of the first month, the Pesach Sheni, the 10th chapter, whatever that is, 9th or 10th. So obviously that happened first. So the Ramban's not going to tell you the Torah is in order. That's Rashi already comments. We didn't want to start that. The only time they did Pesach was 1 year. So I didn't want to open the book with something negative. We hope all the books that are open with something, God loves us, right? All the books, Rashi, we've said that before, every one of the books opens with the expression of love from God. Ela Shmot, he names our names, he counts us, he calls us to us. Ela Dvarim, even when he rebukes us, he doesn't do it directly, he just mentions names. The Torah is a book of love of God, of the Jewish people. But the Ramban says fundamentally, Yesh Mukdam U'Muchar B'Torah. Therefore, the Ramban says the obligation to build the Mishkan, where Tfilah comes from, it was given before the sin of the golden calf, which means it's a whole different approach to what's the purpose of the Mishkan. It's not a reaction. It's not that God said they need a tangible way to worship me, therefore I have to allow them to have Mishkan. No. The Ramban says that's the culmination of redemption. Redemption is three steps. It's physical freedom, Torah, and a Mishkan. That's Sefer Shmot, Sefer Gula. The Mishkan is the ideal. It's the creation. It's a continuation of Sinai. It's the greatest ideal. And Rashi and the Rambam learn the Mikdash is the concession in an ideal where it's an unbelievable argument. Like, wow, it's a totally different philosophical, it's like a different Judaism almost, right? Rashi and the Rambam said, no, would it be much better had we not had a Mishkan? Well, what can we do? We need it. We can't worship an abstract God. So God gave us a tangible symbol, but it's only a reaction to Chedek. Then the question becomes, so why does the Torah write it before? Whatever. So, there is no chronological order, but that's a debate. But for sure, if you hold that opinion, that means the Torah is more in order. In other words, it's not in chronological order. We take things out of chronological order in order to put things next to it. In other words, if it's not in chronological order, well, it's got to be in another order. So therefore, the order becomes even more significant. In other words, according to Rashi, the order of the Torah is more significant. Going to the Ramban, that's when it happened. So you're just writing a chronology of events, okay? But if you're not writing a chronology of events, you're writing it in thematic fashion, so then the order becomes much more important. So smuchin, so there's a debate in the Talmud, are we dore smuchin? That's the Talmud in Sanhedrin. Can we say, well, X is written next to Y, and therefore we're going to derive one from the other? So now, and the Torah, that's a debate, and then everybody agrees in Sefer Dvarim, you can do that. So for example, Gedilim Taselecha, make for you fringes. The next verse is Lo Tilbash Shatnes. So there we do it the reverse, that you're allowed to have shatnes in your tzitzis, right? Asei doche lo tasei. Gedilim, the mitzvah of tzitzis overpowers. It's, you have to figure out why sometimes is the second half of the verse limits the first half, and sometimes the first half discusses the second half. But that's for parshanut. But that's a smuchin. That's because they're written next to each other. Shatnes and tzitzis have nothing to do with each other. I mean, when a shatnes and tzitzis, your tzitzis, if you have a wool garment or a linen garment and wool tzitzis, that's okay. That's okay because gedilim taselecha overpowers, or lach, I think, overpowers the mitzvah of shatnes. So probably the most famous example of smuchin. So that everybody agrees in Sefer Dvarim. The same, because, yeah, it's what's the logic? Sefer Dvarim is Moshe Rabbeinu recounting, and he leaves out half the Torah. Sefer is not a review of the Torah. There's nothing in Bereishit. There's nothing about Korbanos, but he reviews the Chet Egel and the Chet HaMeraglim. That's really the only review. The only review. And then he repeats some of the laws, how to appoint judges. And then he intersperses, don't build big houses and forget about God. And the land of Israel is very special. It only rains. There's no rain. It isn't like Egypt. You've got to look up to God. Second paragraph of the Shema, right? And then all the laws of how to create a society. So Sefer Dvarim is much more selective. It's not a chronology of events. So therefore, the order becomes much more important. You know, the how did Moshe structure the book? Why did he do it this way? And remember, this is a whole other discussion. According to the Abarbanel, raises the question, maybe Sefer Dvarim was not dictated by God. It's an amazing thing, right? We know with the traditional orthodox, whatever you want to call it, belief that God dictated the Torah word for word to Moshe. So all traditional commentaries, I mean, there may be exceptions word here. We're not going to get into comments of the Ibn Ezra, that little stuff. But basically, that's the traditional belief that God dictated the Torah word for word. Is that true in Sefer Dvarim? So the Abarbanel, in his introduction to Sefer Dvarim, he raises that. It's clearly, the expression by Yedaber Hashem and Moshe Lemor does not appear in the book of Dvarim. It's Elu Hadvarim Asher Dibir Moshe, right? Moshe is talking. Moshe is giving us, so Moshe speak. God approved this speech. So God said, write it in the Torah. Now the Abarbanel comes to the conclusion it was dictated by God. That doesn't matter. But the point of discussion, clearly Sefer Dvarim is different. Well, one could have come to another. He wouldn't consider, I presumably have to reread it. I don't think it's because it's heretical reasons. And the Rambam says you have to believe every word is God. So therefore you have to say other words heresy. I don't think that's why he does it, but I have to double check. Maybe he just doesn't think that is that way. But whatever it is, Sefer Dvarim is a little different. So everybody agrees you can be Dorish the smoking, what comes next. What about in the rest of the Torah? That's the discussion. So the most famous example is Shabbos. How do we know what's prohibited on Shabbos? Because Shabbos is written next to the Mishkan. That's a famous idea. It's written twice next to the Mishkan, the beginning and the end. So you think, so Shabbos is more important than the Mishkan. So you can't, we discussed this a while back. You can't build the Mishkan. The Mishkan operates on Shabbat, but the fact that the Mishkan and Shabbat go together, therefore we derive one from the other. So those are just two. There are more than 13 midot, and they're different midot. And I like my son told me, he doesn't remember all the shiurim in yeshiva. He never ever remembers that the Magid Shir would say, this is a kol davar sheya bichlal v'yatzal mikhlal, lo lelemed al atzmo yatzal. Like, nobody ever talks like that. We talk Kav HaChomer, and we talk Gzeir Shava. That's how people talk when they learn. Oh, this is a Gzeir Shava. Nobody talks. This is a davar sheya bichlal yatzal liton toan acher shelo kinyano yatzal lakel ulachmir. And it's hard, you know, you look about commentary, this example, that example. There are not so many examples of that. That's interesting why, you know, how this became the sort of focus. But they are used, of course, and they can use them without necessarily expressing what they're doing. They might expect you to know what it is, but it is interesting. There are others. Okay. So that's Hekesh Mukim. So let's move on. Then we're finished. After 31 weeks, we're finished Rabbi Yishmael Omer. So the Chazan comes to, in some shuls, this is where the Chazan begins. He says less korbanas. He says more korbanas. So the Chazan gets up. We spoke about last week, two verses contradict. Okay. Why do we say, what is this? This is not, this is, by the way, our first prayer of the day. Everything we said now is Birchat. We thank God he gave us a Torah. We do a lot of learning. That's what most of this is, right? The learning, Elu Dvarim Shelim Shiur. The learning of the Korbanot, the Korban Tamid, Ezim Akoman, or we show it's all learning. And we say, and we thank God, that Pokeach Ivrim, Abishorim, he clothes us, we have shoes. We haven't prayed, we haven't asked God for anything yet. All right. Nothing. So this is the first one. Yehi Ratzon Mafanecha, may it be the will of our God and God of our ancestors, Sheyabana Beit HaMikdash. Why do we say that here? Okay, I guess that's why I still have to keep teaching the class. Okay, so...
Maybe,
I have an idea. That the Shlomo HaMelech had asked that the Beit HaMikdash be the place for that everybody come to daven in.
Beautiful. So I was going to say that's the transition point. Lishmoa El Harina the El HaTfilah. But it's not, that's a step I think later. That's what Shlomo HaMelech said. The Beit HaMikdash is not mainly a place of korbanot. Ki beiti beit tfilah yikarei lechol hamim. The pasuk in Yishayahu. The korbanos is like a sideshow. I mean, it's not the main function. It's a function of the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is lost found, but it's a Beit Tfilah lechol hamim. It's universal. Unlike, you know, can't go on Al-Aqsa, you know, create a world war, you know, with the, you know, Jews welcome non-Jews to come in the Beit HaMikdash. You have to be tar or whatever, but we welcome, they can be Adam ki akriv mikem korban. Anybody can bring a sacrifice. So the place, so Shlomo Melech, when he dedicated the Mishkan, the Mikdash, said Lishmoel Rinavel Tfilah. So that's why Psukei Zimra, I think, comes before Tfilah. Lishmoel Harina. First we do Rina, and then we do Tfilah. But so you want to say that up to now it's been Rina, the Birchat HaShachar, and then the Tfilah of Yehi Ratzon. So I'm not sure what the Rina is. Maybe. I don't, where's the Rina? The Rina means, you know, joy, happiness. Where is the Rina that we've set up? The Rina is Psukei Dezimra. Kolan Shama Tahalo. Yeah, we sing, and you know, and in many circles. I mean, not in our modern Orthodox shuls, but you know, go to my father, Lava Shalom, whenever he get into it, he'd like to daven sometimes at Stolen Karlam. Yeah, like he comes from I come from you know, a Hasidic background. I mean, you wouldn't know it, but you know, I have a sort of, there is Hasidic blood in me. So their vision, my grandfather, who I'm named for, who I died in 1936, unfortunately. My father was 9 years old when he lost his father. My grandmother raised six kids. I mean, I knew my grandmother. She passed away in the 80s. But so he would take me to the Stolen Karlin, and he'd say, we're going to show up 45 minutes late, and we'll catch the last 45 minutes of Psukei Dezimra. And they would yell like maybe that's not, you're not supposed to yell when you daven. You're not supposed to yell when you daven because that implies God doesn't hear you. No, quiet, tefillah belachash. But Psukei Dezimra, you're not davening. You're praising God, the top of your lungs, singing. You know, we sing harmony. So it's like you walk in there and whoa, it's like Psukei, and slowly because you're singing, you're praising God. It's beautiful. That we ask God for, I think. But I don't know. Maybe the I don't know, maybe. Okay. Any other ideas why you say he writes on? Well, I guess my question is, what's it going on? What's it responding to? So I think it's two things. We ask for three things. We ask that God should rebuild the temple, or not that he should. It shall be rebuilt. That doesn't say God rebuilds it. That's another debate. How's the third temple going to be? Not for now. Sheibana Beit HaMikdash, that the third temple should be built. B'imheira b'yameinu. V'sham v'ten chalkeinu b'torah techa. You give our portion in the Torah. V'sham navatcha b'yirah kimei olam u'kshanim kamoni. And then we'll worship God in fear, in awe, like days of old. So Sheibana Beit HaMikdash is presumably going on Eizu Mekomon and all the korbanot we said. We just said most of what we said was the korbanot section, right? Even if it's korban tami, we only did the korban tami, but there's all the other stuff, not the ktoret, etc. And then we have Eizu Mekomon. So it's very nice we say it. We want the Beit HaMikdash. The Tein Chalkeinu B'Torah Techa presumably is going on Rabbi Shmuel Omer. That's how we derive Torah. V'tein chalkeinu b'torah techa. Now, the fact that we link the Beit HaMikdash to Torah tells us that true Torah, first of all, it tells us that the makom of Torah is the Beit HaMikdash. So the Rambam in Hilchot Mamrim tells us that the place for the Mikdash is, the Rambam tells us that the Mikdash is Beis Hashem Yotzei Haaretz, it's the seat of the Beit Din HaGadol. And what's the main function of the Beit Din HaGadol, the Sanhedrin? It's not to adjudicate Supreme Court decisions. Like it is a Supreme Court, but it's also, we don't have the division between the legislator and judiciary that American society has. The Sanhedrin is a legislative body and a judicial body. So the Sanhedrin is mainly a legislative body. They're the ones who make takan. We're going to observe Hanukkah, all the gzeirot, all the things you you do. So that's the Makom Hora'a. Shasham Yotzed Hara Kimitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim means from the Beit HaMikdash, where the Sanhedrin sits. So there's a link between the Mikdash and Torah. You can only have complete Torah when we have the Beit HaMikdash. So it's not, okay, it is two separate things. We're praying for the Tein Chokeinu Sheibana Beit HaMikdash, so all this Ezim Akoman stuff we can actually do in practice. And number two, so we can have greater Torah, and they have to go together. I think last week I wrote in my Dvar Torah why the why the Sanhedrin is located in the Beit HaMikdash. It's a kind of, you wouldn't think that. Like, what is the Sanhedrin? Why is their seat in the Lishkat HaGdi? It's right in the Beit HaMikdash is where they dwell. So it's, and many Kohanim were members, because the Kohanim's role was to teach Torah mainly. So many of the people in the Sanhedrin were Kohanim. But it's really a totally different function. I said last week, I think that the Beit Din, you have to be harsh to be a judge. You have to be willing to, you know, punish people. And you can't, you know, we learn in Perkei Avot, when two people come before you, Yehuda ben Tabai, I think, or Shimon ben Shetach says, they should be wicked. Treat them like they're wicked. And you have to cross-examine them, and you can't believe them. Maybe they're lying. It's not nice. The idea of judging people favorably is very nice, but you're not allowed to do that in a court of law. That's absolutely is prohibited. Outside the court of law, yes. And can't show any compromise. And you can't say, well, you're poor, you know, can't favor the poor. You're poor. Come on, rich guy. What are you suing the guy? You're a billionaire. He's on welfare. Come on, give me a break. I'm going to rule against you. That's terrible. It's terrible that he does it, but that's out of court. In the court of law, that's not how it works. So a judge has to be harsh, and the Beit HaMikdash is to soften him up. The role of the Kohen is Ohev, having me Talmidav Shal Aaron, Ohev Shalom, Berodev Shalom. So I don't know. I made that up, but perhaps the idea, I mean, I don't know if I made it up, but I didn't hear it anywhere else. The role of the temple is peace and niceness, and a courtroom is not a pleasant place to be. You know, so you had to soften the basis, maybe. But anyways, but the Makom Hara, you can't, the true Torah comes when you have the Beit HaMikdash. So that's perhaps the connection. We should have a portion in the Torah. There are many ways to have a portion of Torah, by learning Torah, supporting Torah, you know, a little bit of Torah, whatever. Different people have a different part of Torah. Now here, Bisham Navatcha Biyira. We should worship God Biyira. So why doesn't it say Bisham Navatcha Ba'ahava? What's a greater mitzvah? Avat Hashem or Yirat Hashem? We have two mitzvot in the Torah. Now, by the way, it's next to impossible. They're, right? I was teaching Ginshat yesterday, right? We were doing about the immigrants and Geirim, whatever. So there are only three things you have to love. Reacha, which the Talmud actually said is your spouse. It maybe means everybody. Vavta l'reacha kamocha, but reacha is mainly your spouse. You have to love God, vavta Hashem, vavta metaker. You have to love the convert and the stranger. It's hard to convert. It's hard to be an immigrant. It's hard to be saved. We know that 1,000 times. Ki gerim eitim be'eretz Yitzrayim. You don't have to love your parents. No mitzvah to love your parents. It's nice. You want to love your parents. Love your parents. But it's more than that. What the Torah is concerned about is kavod, but it's really what the Torah is concerned about is love is equality. You love people who are equal. The husband and wife have to be equal. So the greatest love is for a husband and a wife. But you're not equal to your parents. They're on a different level. You can't love. Love. You know, you talk differently the way to someone who you're close with, to someone who you have to respect. So the relationship is a hierarchical relationship between parent and child. The relationship between a husband and a wife is horizontal. I don't know. It's on the same level, on the same plane. So you have to. So what's greater, to love God or to fear God? So
love.
You have to love God. That's greater. Now it's hard. When you can't love and fear. You have to fear for being reverenced. However you want to translate Yira. You can't have a mitzvah to love your parents and to fear your parents. Also, it doesn't make sense. It's two totally different emotions. They're contradictory emotions. They're totally different. But we know Avat Hashem is considered, first of all, everything positive is always better than something negative in a sense. But that's the rationale. That's the other, why we can, where it sits it. Why they didn't reverse it? Why didn't they say the mitzvah of tzitzis and kilayim and shatnes are next to each other, that I can't, if I have shatnes and tzitzis, I can't wear them. So no, we say it the other way, because we have this principle, asei doche lo tasei. When there's a conflict between a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah, positive mitzvot are ahavat Hashem, negative mitzvot are yirat Hashem, right? And therefore, asei, ahavat Hashem, pushes off yirat Hashem. So Ahavat Hashem is greater. So why don't we say we should worship God by Ahava? Why do we say we should worship God by Yira? It's also, I make this up. I mean, I don't know. I like to tell you what I'm quoting, Rashi, the Ramban, and when I say my own thing, so you can take it less seriously. But why did say Vishalom Chabi Iraq? So I thought I thought because Avoda is Yira. In other words, yes, we have to, Abba is greater, but we do need both. And certain Avoda Hashem, Korbanot, prayer to God. What do we pray to God? It means God controls the world. He does everything. That's awe-inspiring. That's a little fearful, even, right? We come like a child to God. We're hopeless. We're nothing. Or even in the temple, every little nuance, you got to put the blood in the wrong state, death penalty. You know, they didn't go for this stuff. Nadav and Abihu did something wrong there a little bit. They wanted to come close to God. Gorban finished. So when it comes to Avodah, it's Yira, I believe. I would argue, perhaps, when it comes to Talmud Torah, even though the Gemara says there is an aspect of Yira by Talmud Torah, for sure, but I think perhaps the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, maybe, although here it also is really, the Yira is going on both, but I think Talmud Torah has an aspect of Ahavat Hashem. We want to learn about God. We want to know God's the plan for the world. It's a divine will to know that. That represents our love of God. I've mentioned another occasion that I haven't mentioned for a while, the beautiful introduction, the Egle Tal, talking about the Hasidic Rebbe, the Sukkot Shavar Rebbe. But one of the great, in the top five of Hasidic Rebbeim in learning Torah. I don't have to tell you, the Hasidic community focused on Tefillah. The non-Hasidic focused more on Talmud Torah. But so he was the Sukkot Shavar Rebbe, the Avnei Nezer. He died in 1910, I believe. He was up there in the major, major, major leagues of Gedolei Torah in Halacha and Pesach. And so he has a book on Hilchot Shabbos called Egle Tal. I don't think anybody learns it anymore. But it's a classic book, one of the classic books on the third Emelechot. So in his introduction, he talks about that when you learn Torah, it should be b'simcha, b'ahava. You should love to learn Torah. It doesn't take away the lishma. I'm learning Torah for the sake of the mitzvah. I can't enjoy it. If I enjoy it, then I'm doing it because I want to. No, that's not true. You should love to do these mitzvot. So perhaps, but I just find it interesting that here we're stressing in tefillah the notion of Yirat Hashem. But anyways, we debate a mikdash. We just said korbanot Torah. We just finished the Yud Gimel Midot of Rabbi Shmuel. Now this idea. Where does this phrase come from, by the way? It wasn't made up. This was actually borrowed from another part of our liturgy. This comes from another source in our liturgy. Does anybody know where? You can look it up. Cheat. So it comes from, it comes from the end of Pirkei Avot. Right. Well, sort of the end of Pirkei Avot. I don't have my sitter here. It comes from the end of Pirkei Avot, where it's the end of the fifth paragraph. We say Yehirat Zomafanach Hashibana Beit Hamikdash. It's the end. It's here. You know what? Give me half a second. I'm going to share my screen, and I'm going to. I didn't do this up, but I will. Give me 1 second. Pirkei Avot. Just interesting to see. I think. I hope. Pirkei Avot Sefaria, chapter 5. Okay, now let me share my screen. Okay. Okay, so the end of Pirkei, and remember the sixth chapter was added later. It's not really part of the Mishnah Pirkei Avot. Yehuda ben Tema Omer, you should run, be strong like a lion. And then how old you? Every ben Bagbag Omer. Okay, so where is it? Oh, here it is. Have a askinamer. Here I'll put the English. You should be, swift as the. Where did we go here? See it here at 18. Did I lose it? Ace panim. Okay. Have a as. Kinamer, right? Ratz Kitzvi, Gibor Kari. So you have to take all the animals, the great traits of the animals, and be, you know, as fast as the deer and as brave as a lion, right? Then he says, Us panim lekehenim. a person who's arrogant, us panim, the opposite of being humble, it goes to Gehenna. Uboshet panim. Boshet panim, he has, I don't know, how do you translate boshet panim? How do they translate it here? Blushing. That's interesting. Right. Busha. It means a certain sense of humility. You know, there is, we daven on Rosh Chodesh benching. Chaim, you know, aruchim, chaim shel shalom, chaim shel bracha, chaim shel tova, etc. Chaim she'ein bahem busha klima. So do you know that certain versions have chaim she'yesh bahem busha klima? Now, it doesn't mean embarrassment. It means this bosha panim. It means a humility. We should pray for humility. So, this is actually different. I think it's different. So, this is borrowed from Perkei Avot. The commentaries on the Siddur point this out. What's it now? Many point this used to be the end of Perkei Avot, even though there are two Mishnah and Perkei still left. After this was said at the end, and they borrowed it from Perkei Avot. Why? So it's very interesting. So I saw Rabbi Akiva Eger dies in 1838. The father-in-law of the second father-in-law of the Chatam Sofer. Chatam Sofer had three. His wife didn't have any kids with his first wife. Then he married Rabbi Akiva Eger's daughter. He was much older than her. Rabbi Akiva Eger was 1 year older than the Chatam Sofer. So he was a year younger than his father-in-law. And he, I believe, had 10 kids with his second wife. I don't think the Chatam Sofer had his first kid until he was in his early 50s. Actually, it's quite fascinating. And yet today, there's so many Sofer Schreibers. They had a tremendous thousands of descendants. But I don't think the Chatam Sofer had his first kids until he was in his 50s. That's what Rabbi Akiva says in Sfiras Omer. You have to have when you're young and you're old, you never know. You have to teach when you're young, teach when you're old. All his students were from younger age or all died in Sfira, and then he had to teach new students. Anyway, so Rabbi Akiva Eger says that what's the Mishnah doing? He says it's in order to learn today, you have to have us panim. That's why you have to have a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of, that's the only way to learn Torah. In the Torah that we learn up today, it's the milchamta shel Torah, the war of Torah, the arguing back and forth. But that's sort of a quasi-distortion of Torah, right? There's an idea that Torah is pleasant, right? Tivrei benachat. But we know today the style of learning is very harsh. As a matter of fact, I think I mentioned that's why you can take it for what you want to. Rav Schechter, that's one of the reasons he's not a fan of women learning Gemara, because he says the Gemara is like tough. It's like you got to yell and scream and you're an idiot. Why do you say like this? You walk into the Beis Medrash and here read rabbinic writings of how rabbis sometimes it's embarrassing, like almost. Because we don't talk like that, but it's like every profession, like lawyers have a certain language. The rabbis of the Talmud had a language they spoke to each other. I mentioned this a number of times. You know, Mark Shapiro often always says, I heard from him, it's 100% right. The rabbis in the Talmud was a book by rabbis and for rabbis. They never in a million years dreamed of Bitaf Yomi, and that every Tom, Dick, and Harry would open up an art scroll and Corin would translate the Talmud. You don't have to know anything. You pick up that. They never would dream that. They wouldn't have spoken the way they did. You read sometimes what they say about one another. It's like your hair stands on edge. And you have the famous story that when Rav Yochanan, his closest, dearest friend, Reish Lakish, he insulted him once. And that insult went too far. And Reish Lakish died. The whole famous story there with Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish. So Torah today has a certain harshness to the Talmud. And that's why Rav Schechter said it's not for women. Women, but I'm just saying. So on the other hand, Torah has a certain beauty. So Rabbi Akiva Eger says that we pray for the Yehi Ratzon because today, without the Beit HaMikdash, Torah has a harshness to us. But when the Beit HaMikdash will be, there'll be a softness. We'll go back to the original Torah. Like I mentioned, like the last week, I think the Dor Ravi, the great grandson of the Chatam Sofer, I think I mentioned him last week. And we go back to Israel, we're going to go back to the oral law. We're not going to rely on precedent. We're not going to look at what other rabbis, every generation will have the power to reinterpret Torah. Maybe they'll have 12 mitot. Maybe they'll have 94 mitot. They won't accept Rabbi Shmuel mitot because Torah will be a different Torah when the Beit HaMikdash will have the totality of Torah, which can only be an Eretz Yisrael. So that's Rabbi Akiva Eger says. The two line cards are fast. To me, it's a fascinating comment. In other words, the fundamental nature of change. So we pray Now we pray that we're going to build the Beit HaMikdash and Torah will be nice and sweet. We won't be us panim. In other words, we boarded from Perkei Avot, where it says us panim l'gehenem and all this, you know, bosha panim, so we can imply that right now we can only have azut panim if you want to be a great Torah scholar. No, you don't have to take that, but I just thought that was an interesting comment. In other words, why this thing was actually bored from Perkei Avot. The Gemara has a number of places, right? Azut Panim that you have to have. Okay, so that's the end of this. We look forward to the building of the Beit HaMikdash. I don't know how many people look forward to the Korbanot, of course. That's a whole different story. But as I always like to say, the Korbanot are like a big barbecue. One of the kids I teach got into a very prestigious program in university yesterday. So I said, no, you have to bring a Korban Todah. You have to bring so we don't have a Korban Todah today. So I said, you have to buy the whole class pizza. I mean, you know, have a modern Korban Todah. What was the Korban Todah? You wanted to thank God and you had to eat it in one day. Other Korban, you had 2 days to eat. Because you eat it in one day, a whole animal and 40 loaves of bread, and it's the only one that had chametz in it, wasn't made of matzah like all the other Korbanot Mincha. So you had to invite a lot of people. It was a way to express Hakara. But the Beit HaMikdash is a place where Torah can be fulfilled in totality. We think of it too much. Really, Korbanot is a feature of the Beit HaMikdash, of course, and that in itself was a debate. How important the feature? The Rambam minimized the importance of Korbanot. The Ramban, as I said, the Ramban says, no, it's not the result of Beit HaGel. The Rambam maximized the importance of Korbanot. Different approaches. Okay. Anyways, I'm just taking a quick look at the comment on the why. So it would see throughout my day school education, our daily, we must have Yirat Hashem and hardly ever Yavash. I think that's Seth, right? We focus too much on the negative, what Jews can't do. Let's focus on the positive. Let's focus on the beautiful things of Judaism. Yeah, there are things, right? I think the whole tradition of Shiva movement, the ideas of Musar and Shuva is based on Yirat. So that's, yes, much of the Musar movement is based in Yira. You know, I don't know, but I've read stories that in certain schools, you know, they tell it's a terrible thing to say. They tell the girls, you know, if her sleeves are too short or the collar is too little, she's going to burn in Gehenna. They're going to drip hot water on you. I don't know. Has anybody heard these stories, what they put in the fear of God into them? You can talk about the love of God, when you talk on conversion. So the Gemara says when a convert comes and you figure out what's the nutcase wants to convert. So he wants to convert. Beautiful. He knows what it's like to be anti-Semitism. That's the first thing we say. So, you know, Jews are despised anti-Semitism. So I know, but I want to be Jewish. You accept him. And then you have to tell him the punishment. Last week you could eat a cheeseburger and it was great. Nothing happened. This week you eat a cheeseburger. We give you lashes. Last week you could drive to McDonald's. You can drive to watch the Toronto Maple Leafs tomorrow night lose Game 7. If you want, go leave before Shabbos. You can drive your car. You can do whatever you want. This week, you drive your car, death penalty. Even though we don't do it in practice, that's what we warn him. We want to scare him a little bit. And then we tell him about the reward for mitzvah. And we tell him the reward for mitzvah is much greater than the punishment. God judges for 4 generations punishment, 2,000 generations, where we always say the reward is much greater. So yes, I do think we should emphasize more the Avat Hashem, and we should emphasize less the Yirat Hashem. Both are important, but absolutely, yeah. Judaism people today, it's we want to hear the positive. It's like the debate in the Musar movement. The two main Musar yeshivas, and I'm not a Musarnik, but that's what you're referring to, were Nevardik and Slabatka. And the difference between the Nevardik and Slabatka is a world of difference. In the Nevardik, where the Aruch HaShulchan comes from, the Nevardik, they wanted to the Shiflut HaAdam. Man is a nobody. You're less than an animal, right? Because, you know, Adam al Tarmina Beima, you're a sinner, you're a nobody. You have to get rid of all your arrogance. You got to get rid of all your, you know, temptation to sin. The shiflut, the loneliness of man. And in Slobodka was the gutless of man. Wow. Man is creating the image of God and how wonderful it is. And therefore they dressed in style. Look at the pictures. They had a dress. They didn't have the straggly beard. First of all, you weren't allowed to have a beard. No one was allowed to grow a beard in the yeshiva unless you were like a Rosh Yeshiva. I mean, they didn't allow a bacher to grow a beard. It's arrogance. Who does he think he is? Amazing. You look at their dressed stylish, ties, bow ties, nice suspenders. It's very fancy. You look at the pictures of people in Slobodka. Talk to, you know, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky went to, you know, there's a certain, the greatness of man. So those were two approaches. I think today, the Shiflut Adam doesn't work. We live in a society, we have to stress the Gatlut Adam, that the greatness of man, you're, how can you sin? You're so great. You say, you low life, you're such a sinner, stop it. Or you can say, you're so great, how can you sin? So that, you're right. So there's Abba Hashem and Yirat Hashem. And right, but here we say, so yep, no, when is appropriate, when. Okay, all right, so I guess that's it. I'll pick up next week. We'll say Kaddish. Why do we say Kaddish here? That's very interesting. I'll just say one thing, and then Kaddish. So I didn't get to the introduction to Pesukim, but okay, we did pretty well. The Kaddish always marks a transitional point in our Tfilot. So a full Kaddish represents a major transition point, and a half Kaddish represents a minor transition point. So Yishtabach, we're in the middle of davening. We switch from Pesukei Dezimra to Birkat Kriyat Shema. It's not a total shift. It's like a minor shift. It's a half a Kaddish. We said Kriya Satorah Monday and Thursday. So, okay, now we're going to get back to davening. A minor shift. But this, there's a major shift. We haven't davened yet. We haven't davened yet. That I said, we're just saying praise. And now we're going to start, although we're going to start at Pesukei Dezimra. So we say a full Kaddish. And of course, the original Kaddish was the Rabbinic Kaddish, Kaddish the Rabbanan. We'll talk maybe next week a little bit. I'm not going to go through the Kaddish. Maybe we'll do that sometime, but just talk about Kaddish in general. But the Kaddish the Rabbanan has nothing to do with mourners. Now it's said by mourners, but it's not, that's a much later idea. It was said after learning. Okay, let's just do a quick review. Then I'll see, we discussed what's missing from the Yudkin. We thought Hekesh and Smuchin, when two words are written in the same verse, the reason the woman has to eat matzahs because she can't eat chametz, we keep Shabbos, Shamor Zachor. It's as if they're written in the same verse. That's a Sibidibarachat, so therefore a woman has to say Kiddush. A get and getting married. Interesting. Torah puts it together by Yatsa Bahaitas. So the same way a get is through writing a star. So too, getting married. Nobody does it this way, but you could do it through, handing a signed document that says Harayat Mikudesh Etli. Smuchin, things written next to each other. We discussed the Bay Rambam and Rashi. How important is the order of the Torah? So Torah more chronological or no? The Torah's like, totally out of order in a sense. Means order is important, just not chronology. And that has a huge implication on the importance of the Beit HaMikdash. Was the Mishkan, was that given as a result of Chet Egel or no? Totally independent of Chet Egel. But whatever it be, since the Chet Egel, and we said in Dvarim, why everybody agrees it's important in Dvarim, it's a different style of book. It's Moshe picking and choosing what to say. It's not, so for sure, what he picks and chooses and how he orders it becomes much more important. And we said the Shabbos and Mishkan, they're next to each other to tell us that you can't violate Shabbat to build the Mishkan. I'm sorry, that's also true, but the laws of Shabbat are derived from the Mishkan. Then we talked about a little bit about the Hiratzon, that the connection between the Beit HaMikdash and Torah, the Makam HaTorah, the Sanhedrin, the legislative body of the Jewish people, was based on the Beit HaMikdash. That's Misham Torah Yotzeit B'chol Yisrael. That's where Torah emanates to the entire nation. Kim Yitzion Teitzei Torah, next to the Mikdash, Sheyibana Beit HaMikdash. It's nice to say Korbanas, but we want to bring them. And only when the Beit HaMikdash will there be complete Torah. And as we said, Rabbi Kiva Eger, not just complete Torah, it'll be a new, a gentler form of Torah. Our Gemara is a little bit harsh. Abai and Rav, they're arguing, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai can't agree on anything, and why can't rabbis agree on anything? They always argue and yell at each other and have harsh language, whatever. Maybe that's how it had to be. Maybe that's an exile. Whatever it is, that's the way. Not everybody, and we know there were. Rav Moshe Feinstein was such a gentle person. Like there were. It's not like we're talking conceptually. When you read the Gemara, sometimes your hair stands on edge. But okay, that's lawyers talk to each other way. Rabbis talk a particular way to other people. And the notion of Yir and Abba. Abba is greater. Yes, I think Tfilah perhaps is an area where we're going to focus more on Yirah, awe. We're standing in the temple, right? Et Mikdash Shei Tirau. The Beit HaMikdash generates. So that's a pasuk in last week's parsha, I mean the Sheitura, that the awe of the Beit, we don't say the love of the Mikdash, the presence of God. We say, although, no, we do, V'smach dem lifnei Hashem, Shivat Yamin, Simcha, that the Beit HaMikdash generates Simcha. So Ava and Yira, only by God do we have this, can they coexist, only by man's relationship to God can they coexist. It's hard to imagine they coexist at the same time. We have times of Ava and Yira. They're contradictory ideas. That's why we don't have to love our parents. We can't. We have to be in awe of our parents. They're on a different level than us. Of course, we love the way we talk. Of course, we should love our parents. We're not talking that. But on a halakhic notion, there's a a difference. Okay, and then Kaddish marks the end of this, and then we'll start, please God, next week with introduction to Psukei Dezimra. Just let me quickly run through if there are any questions. Warm, the plant's wild. Yes, it's beautiful. I lucked out this year. We were in Teaneck over Pesach, so we saw the blossomings. You know, in April, everything was beginning to bloom, but in Toronto, they don't bloom until May. So we came back to Toronto, and I got a second time to see all the beautiful bloomings of the tree. So this year I lucked out. Okay. Right. Okay. Thank you, Tova. Should not a man who is a widower say Kiddush for himself and his children? Yeah, a man who's a widower, of course he can and he should in mass. Or the kid can say it. In other words, you live in your family. If your wife wants to say Kiddush 1 week, I mean, that's whatever. They're, halakhically, it's for sure fine. The wife can say Kiddush. And that's, I think, relatively common in families where, you know, they're more, whatever word you want to use. Feminine, whatever word you want to use, and they want to give women more things in ritual, that's an easy thing to do. First of all, it's not in public, it's in private, it's in your home. Although I don't know if I ever told you this story. When I was learning in yeshiva in Grus, in the Grus Kollel in YU, I was single, and I went, one of the married couples in the Kollel invited us and another married couple on Friday night. So we ate there, so he turned to the married guy and he said, do you want to make your own kiddush? He said, no, I'll be yotzei with your kiddush. Say, will you be yotzi with my wife's kiddush? Said, I'll make kiddush. Okay, so I wouldn't do that. I would say, yeah. I mean, even if I was whatever, I'm just telling you the story. But that's an easy one to do. You can hear it. And can a woman make hamotzi? Absolutely. That's even less of an issue. And actually, that's probably more common to get. I think not all women are comfortable saying kiddush. Maybe that's too much. Hamotzi, yeah, I have personally witnessed that more often, being in homes where the wife will say hamotzi for everybody. Yeah. It's interesting, you know, the way they cut the, it's just interesting because it's not the way, I don't think any of them grew up this way. It's a different generation. Good. Every, you know, what works. Sidur rinat Yisrael tefila, Yisrael kishira. Yeah, we can talk about shira. The Torah is a shira. Torah is poetry, love, beautiful, correct. Abba is greater, not just halachically, that positive defeats negative. It's the idea of singing and praising before God is much greater. Why did Hashem assign the position of Kohanim exclusively to the men? Oh, yeah, it says women are not to me and their male descendants. It said of religious critically. Okay. I don't, on the one hand, it's, well, somebody had to have it and why it's hereditary. On the other hand, that's, I have to, we need more time to spend. Why did God, why only Kohanim can work? It doesn't work in our generation. We don't believe in separate but equal. The U.S. Constitution ruled that unconstitutional, right? The Brown versus of it, that's the whole, the busing. Maybe the Supreme Court will overturn that too. But they had the notion that separate but equal is unconstitutional in the United States. And in the Torah, it's not unconstitutional. The Torah says that men and women, they're a lot the same, but they're separate. And Kohanim are separate. I mean, we need a bit of a long answer, but a regalachad, that's the Torah chose. It was going to be the eldest son. We do a peach and a bane, the Kohanim. So it's very easy. It's on a practical level. It's much father to son. You pass that. It's always like that. If your father's a doctor, you're more likely to be a doctor. Lahabdil. If your father's a Major League Baseball player, Malcolm Gladwell has a book, you're 800 times more likely to be a baseball player if your father was a baseball player. Everybody knows that. When you grow up in a home with certain things, they get passed on. Not every, some children rebel against what their parents did. But I think it's just on a practical level, you know, the house of Kohanim is certain. That's where they learn Torah. That's where they teach. That's where they become teachers. That's how life works. It's much easier. So I don't know if that's really totally answers the question, but yeah, God had to choose somebody and choose the Kohanim. I don't have a better answer really offhand, but may I'll think about it. Freud taught us life and fear are not mutually exclusive, and I want to friends. Okay, that's interesting. And you're right. Okay, yes, on a certain level they can exist, but it would be interesting to see more of that, like how love and fear coexist. But thank you for that. I always thought year is the minimum. If you have at least, you won't sin. You have to work your way up to Ava. Have to think about that. A year is the minimum. Yeah, it's more basic. If year is negative commandments, yes, it's more important not to violate a negative commandment than to do a positive commandment. That is true. It's worse to eat pork than not to have a mezuzah on your house. That is true, halach, because you're actively doing something wrong. So in that sense, year is the minimum for work of a, but I don't know conceptually. I don't know, it's an interesting
thing. Can I add something? In Chumash Shemot, when B'nai Yisrael were very afraid after Asar HaDibrot, and Moshe said that it's at least to get to the level of Yira, then you won't sin, and I can reward you. That you made it seem like Yira. At least we wanted to have Yira.
Yira is more. Listen, it's more visceral. You know, you experience it more. Wow, you hear thunder and lightning. You know, you get nervous. So Yira is perhaps a more natural. I agree. You have to work on love. Love has to work. Fear is natural. You don't have to work on it. When you're afraid, you're afraid. It happens. That is very true. Love is an emotion you have to work on. That's very true. That's true. And you think of all our relationships with other people. You have to work on a relationship to keep it going. Yeah. Okay. All right, everybody. Please, God, we'll see you on Sunday morning or Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day. Next week, Friday, invite a friend, many learning opportunities. Next week's Parsha Shir, Shira Hecholer. All the other Shirim, everybody's the regular Shirim continuing this week. And we look forward to seeing you. Wish everybody Shabbat Shalom and thank you very much. And enjoy the beautiful weather and the blooming trees and the fruit and the go on.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a good Shabbos. Good Shabbos. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you very much.
Good Shabbos to you.
The nice comments sent to me privately. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Call to.
Call to.
Well.